Well, beloved, it's that time of year. Are you ready to turn the page to something new and different? Or are you just hoping it'll stay the same? Our opening scripture this morning comes out of the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And the Word of God says this. Guess it's not going to work for me. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have I already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal with the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Beloved, one thing I do like about the new year is the opportunity to start fresh on a clean slate. Now, I do not do resolutions. And I said this in the first purpose service, and I'll be totally honest. Because every time I do a resolution, I see Dairy Queen, and it's all over. It is that simple. I will fail miserably. But I do have things, I do have objectives I would like to accomplish in the new year, both spiritually and physically. And that new year is a lot of times that's a great place to start. And I hope it's the same for you as well. Many people look at the new year and they start to think of the things they'd like to accomplish. Maybe it's a health goal. Maybe it's setting business goals. Hopefully, it's even setting spiritual goals. Several years ago, Pastor Rick Warren, how many of you heard of Rick Warren? All right, great. Almost everybody. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And he asked one simple question that drove the context of the whole book. And his question was this: what on earth am I here for? Have you ever asked that question yourself in your years of living? Okay, I've only been here 50 years. Some of you have been here much longer than me. Some of you have been here a lot less than me. But I think we've all had that question. Why did God have me come to this earth? It's so full of this and so full of that. You know, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? Throughout the book, next slide, please. Rick Warren, now I've updated these numbers because years ago when this was written, the numbers were around 26,400 and some days in 77 years. But the new numbers now for the average lifespan of a human is 28,488 days or 79 years. So that's how long the typical average person will live. So do you not think it would be wise then for us to take at least 40 of those days out of all of that 28,488 to figure out what God may have us to do? What is our purpose? Now, beloved, the Bible is very clear. Well, I wish I was a little bit bigger. That's my fault. I didn't catch that. But these are 40 different moments throughout Scripture where the Lord transformed individuals. The first one says Noah's life was transformed by 40 days of rain. Moses' life was transformed by 40 days up on Mount Sinai before the Lord. The spies that Caleb sent into the land, the spy around the promised land, spent 40 days there, and their lives were very transformed by that. David was transformed due to the fact that Goliath put out a 40-day challenge, and his life was changed forever. Elijah was transformed when God gave him strength through that of a raven, it would bring him a meal every day for 40 days. The entire city of Nineveh was transformed when God gave the people 40 days to change. The whole city, the whole nation changed after 40 days. The only person that wasn't transformed but was empowered was Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of trying to be tempted by Satan. Jesus was empowered by his Father. Lastly, the disciples were transformed by 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection. People who had been living in fear, his disciples, after being with him for 40 days after that point, were now out preaching the gospel. They came out of hiding. Transformation takes place. And God wants us to be changed for his glory so that we can affect the community around us to bring change. Again, the passage that we're looking at this morning in the book of Philippians here, written by Paul. Again, what does it say as we enter this new year? It's just one of those great, perfect passages, I feel, for this time. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe there's five lessons that we can learn from Paul. The first lesson is this. Well, that's not the first lesson. We all have an imperfect past. Beloved, none of us can look at our past and see something that we're not ashamed of. It's impossible. There's probably something back there. Beloved, we all have blemishes. We all have stains. We would just as soon as forget about it, especially have no one know what it was. And the Apostle Paul was no different. Beloved, you have to remember who Paul was and what he had done in his past. Before he was Paul serving Christ, the great evangelist, he was Saul. And what did Saul do? Who was Saul? Very ugly past. He was the man who persecuted the early church. He was the one who hunted down the Christians, had them thrown to the lion, signed their death certificates, had them killed, had them put on crosses and crucified. That is who Paul or Saul was. A man with a very checkered and tattered past. You have to remember that Paul was a very religious guy before he met Christ. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the up-and-coming religious leader of that establishment of that time, of the early church. But even having all that knowledge, all that intellect and religion didn't keep him from having a checkered and tattered past. I think the same could be said for us. For those of us who grew up in the church, you may have been involved much, you may have been involved very little. You may have been a church leader of one sort or another. But just the same, we can have a very difficult past, as Paul did. Something there. But just the same, it's only imperfect because of the presence of sin. And that's part of our human condition that we all have. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's imperfect because many times we choose, our way, our plan over God's for our lives. And there's no way to get away from that fact. But the second lesson we can learn from Paul is this. Well, there we go. We don't have to be a slave to our past anymore. Paul could have said, I put people in prison, I had them murdered, I gave them the death penalty. There is no hope for me. There's no way I could ever be trusted and used by the Lord. But that's not what happened. He could look back on the fact that Christ redeemed him from his past. And from that point on, after redemption, God wasn't finished with him. God was going to continually work with him in his future. He says here in Scripture that in spite of his past, he was going to continue to move on. How does he say it? Forgetting what is behind, straining on toward what is ahead. He recognized his past, but he refused to be a slave to it any longer. Here's a guy who had one of the most imperfect pasts there could be, and then he goes on to have decades of fruitful ministry with the Lord. He was considered one of the most successful evangelists even to this date, one of the most successful church planters of all history. And yet, beloved, he still felt that he had something more to strive for, something more to shoot for, something more to work towards. The next lesson is this. Can you advance it, please? I'm going to put this down. I'll move the slides. No matter our current circumstance, we can move on to better and greater things. Paul was an old man at this time. He's under house arrest in Rome. And just a few years from putting his head on the chopping block, he now writes this letter to the Philippians. Regardless of his circumstances, he's still serving the Lord. He didn't let things derail him. He could have just sat back and said, I'm done, I'm retired, I'm a fade off, not to be seen or heard from again and be part of ministry. But he didn't do that because he was of the opinion and the mindset he had still more to work for, more still to learn about this man, Jesus Christ. He still has the object of his affection, the object of his desire was to know Jesus more. And more than that, he wanted that relationship with the Father. Here's a guy who had known Jesus up to this point for around 10 years, probably had that type of relationship with him that most folks would just simply desire to have and dream of. And for him, it wasn't enough. He wanted more of the Lord. Again, it didn't matter he was under house arrest. It didn't matter that he was old. It didn't matter he's probably going to die in 2 to 3 years. He wanted more of Jesus, and he's willing to make the effort happen. And that leads us to our next lesson. Can you advance the screen? I need to turn my page. Moving on only happens with intentionality and determined effort. Now, beloved, there's one word that does not fit in with Christianity, and that is the word convenience. When we serve the Lord Christ, especially with your full heart, convenience is a thing that has to go. Because when you are serving him, us wanting to do it only when it's easy, or when it's the downtime and I feel good now. That's especially a time when the Lord's going to call you up and use you. Because many of us, you know, hey, I love convenience. I like to only do it when it's easy. I only like working or praying and studying when it's convenient. But that's not how it goes in Christianity. It's going to be very inconvenient. We're called to be ready at all times. Listen to the words of Paul, because he's in a moment right now where things just aren't convenient for him. He says, I press on, straining toward what is ahead. I press on. That goes against what I think most Christians would think it takes to know Christ and to serve him better. He did what it took in his current circumstance without making excuses. He did the work. For him, Christ was worth the effort, was worth the pain, it was worth the inconvenience. For Paul, it was worth the effort. And I feel if you strive to know the Lord in that way, you will find that, yes, he is worth the effort as well for you. Paul was determined to move on from his past and from his present circumstance to gain more of the knowledge of Christ in his life. The fifth lesson, the last lesson, if you can advance the slide. Love, the goal is worth the effort. Paul calls it a prize. Not a wage, not a paycheck, but he calls it a prize. Beloved, when you focus on Christ and living for him, you will win. You might not leave the earth in the way you would hope or desire, but if you're serving him, however you go out, then you've won. You've finished the race well. I think so many people have that lukewarm relationship with Christ and no desire to live for him because they see the work, but they don't see him as the prize. I've been in many people's homes over the years. You go into their kitchen, and you'll see a lot of times on the refrigerator a picture of whatever the object is they hope and desire to have. It might be a boat. I've been in guys' homes that have the boat. Some in their garage, they have the motorcycle or whatever it might be. And they'll have that up there out in front of them to visualize it and to see it. And they'll work and work and work. They'll spend countless hours at the job and away from the family because they're trying to gain the money for that thing. Putting in as much overtime as they can, the scrimp, to save, the sacrifice, so they can get that object of their desire. But I have to wonder, what if we were the same in our relationship about Jesus Christ? Are we willing to put in the same amount of work and effort because he is the thing that we desire most? Is he the object of our affection? Is he the object of our desire? But Paul says here that everything he has done or had, but Paul here says that everything he has done or had isn't worth what he can gain through the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Anything in the past, he counseled as worthless, but only for those things of the knowledge of Christ that he counts as worth it. To know him and to serve others. Beloved, I wish more Christians could see the value of what Christ did, or like Christ as what Paul did, to know him. And you know what? I'll be honest here. There's many times, even in my life, even now, I still can fall short in my own life. I need to value my relationship with God even more today than I did yesterday. God, help us all. Let this be our prayer. God, help us all to see that Jesus is the prize, to know him more, to endeavor, Father God, the days of our life, to have more of the knowledge of you, helping us proceed forward with you in ministry, to be an influence, Father God, to our communities around us. The bottom line, beloved, is this. What I want to communicate to you through Paul's words here is that he decided himself to turn a page on his past and even his present circumstances. And this new year gives us this opportunity to do just that. And I just want to, as I get ready to close here in the next few moments, just suggest a few things to you to help you as you move into this new year. Turn the page on a lukewarm relationship with Christ. Lord, Jesus wants us to be on fire for him. Jesus wants us to have him as our complete and total desire, loving him and living for him in every area of our lives. So how do we do that? Spending time in your Bible, reading your word. I put out different praying or reading models that you can read the Bible through in the year, a little bit of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm and Proverbs every day. Even if it's 5 minutes, get in the word. Google different reading plans. There's hundreds of them online. Find something that best fits your needs. Just open your Bible and just start reading. It's that simple. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Get to know his heart. His heart for you. The heart for your community. The heart for the nations. Next slide, please. Turn the page on unforgiveness. Beloved, some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been hurt badly. Others have just gotten your feelings hurt. And you've been offended. And you don't know what to do with it. And let this be said, beloved. You've probably been told by pastors before. Bitterness is a chain around your soul. Because that unresolved hurt can turn into bitterness. And I know this personally. I remember years ago, before this, when I had children, I've been in ministry. And I remember sitting in Northern California. And I'm just laying my heart out to him. Because here as a pastor, I thought I knew how to forgive people. I thought I knew how to forgive situations. And it was eating me alive. It was killing my soul. And the thing is, the people or the offense of who were caused it most likely didn't even realize what they have done. And here I am. I'm so hurt and wounded, I can't let go of it. And Pastor Larry Lane said to me, Rusty, you need to let this go. It's going to crush you, and they don't even know what they've done. And I had to figure out how to give that to the Lord, forgive them. Regardless of if I ever received an apology from them or not, I had to let them go in the love and the care of Christ and let the Lord handle them. You can't let these things weigh you down and kill your soul. We need to forgive. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven us. It's that simple. Let the Lord handle those battles for you. The next thing is this. Turn the page on sin. What do I mean by that? I think many of us, if not most of us, there's probably something that we're dealing with. I'm not asking you for a show of hands. I'm asking you what it is. But you and the Lord can deal with whatever that issue is. Say, Lord, this is where I'm falling short of your glory. This is where I'm messing up. This is where I'm struggling. Father, I just want to repent over it and ask you for you to wash me with your blood and cleanse me of this iniquity. And then once he does and he forgives you after you repented, he's able to restore you to that proper place, and you're able to, like Paul, then carry on for hopefully decades of fruitful ministry. Lastly, turn the page on mediocrity. In other words, live purposely for your family and for yourself. Don't allow others to pull you down to their level. And I'm not saying this for you to be better than them. This is what I'm trying to say. Is that as you live purposely for yourself and your family, you're wanting the Lord to elevate you to the place where you are meeting Him. And out of that, people will see what's different about them. You will become like an attractant to them. What is different? In that way, it will raise others up to a better place. And I'll close here, beloved. Don't let this year be the same old, as years gone by before. Allow this year to be the best year with your walk with Christ Jesus and your service for Him and your service for others. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this new year, Lord, You're establishing before us now. And Lord, we would just pray, Father God, as we get ready to step into this new year, Father God, You would establish our footsteps into the present. Lord, that we would go where You're calling us to go, we will say what You're telling us to say, and we'll do what You have us to do. Father, we just pray, Lord, whatever those things may be, that it would bring You glory and honor, Father God. Help us to let go of the past so that we can press on towards the future. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.